After an all-night prayer vigil, Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. That's what we just heard about in today's gospel. It's certainly something to ponder. Jesus spending the whole night in prayer. Jesus, who was always in perfect communion with the Father, spends the whole night in prayer, setting an example for us. He who, you could say, didn't need to pray because he was always one with the Father, is teaching us that we need to pray all the time. We need to be seeking the will of God, seeking communion with God, especially before we make big decisions. When we're going to make some life-changing decision, we need to place ourselves in the presence of God. He chooses the 12. We know them. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and all the rest. It's no accident that there are 12. What's perhaps more striking, 12 because of the 12 tribes of Israel, but what's more striking is that they're just such ordinary guys. There's nothing about them that qualifies them to be chosen for such important roles, even in Jesus' lifetime, and especially after Jesus ascends to the Father. He's going to rely on these 12 guys, these 12 uneducated, rough fishermen from the province? And couldn't he have chosen somebody more educated and more trained and refined and smarter? Actually, what Jesus does here is in perfect continuity with how the Father chose the 12 tribes. They weren't qualified either. I mean, we think of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. They were as ordinary as anybody else. In fact, they were not even very good for the most part. But God chose them. God chose the Jews. I'm not saying they're worse than anybody else, but they're certainly not better. But God chose them. And this is the mystery of election. God makes his own choices. He doesn't follow the criteria that we would think would be obvious. So here's the mystery of God's choice. He chooses the 12 tribes for whatever reason. And he builds his community, his chosen people, on these 12. He does the same thing in the New Testament. Jesus chooses 12. And he builds his church on this foundation. Now, if we have a very high view of ourselves, this would be very disturbing. Because we think that God should choose us because we're good and because we do good things and because we're qualified and we work hard. Well, that just shows how distorted our self-images. The fact is, I'm saying we might have a high view of ourselves. I hope we don't. I hope we know the truth, that none of us is qualified. None of us deserves to be called. So if we recognize this truth, then we realize, wow, what a beautiful thing it is. If God chooses anybody at all is a great gift. He doesn't have to choose anyone. He could do it on his own. I mean, what, God doesn't need us. He didn't need these 12 men. It might look like he needs them because he wants to do more and he wants to spread the message and he wants the church to go out to the ends of the earth. And so he's got to choose somebody. Well, yeah, that's because he decided to work through people. He could have done it another way. He wants to share his mission. He wants to share his authority, his power. He wants to include us in his work. That in itself is mysterious. He could have done a lot better job on his own, but he wants us. He takes the risk when he chooses people. He takes the risk that they won't, that we won't respond. And I mean, looking at the 12, we see that that risk is a real one. Look at Judas Iscariot. He became a traitor. But he was still chosen one of the 12. What we learn from this as we reflect on it is that God thinks it's better to take that risk and choose someone who might be a traitor or might be a great saint. He thinks it's better than simply to do it himself. So the risk that there will be terrible sinners in the church is worth it so that there can be great saints in the church. Because if you eliminate the possibility of sinners, you also eliminate the possibility of saints. He could have made us like the animals without freedom, and everything would work out just fine. But God said, no, I want to do something greater. I want free creatures to participate freely in this work of love. And in order to do that, I have to take the risk that they might misuse their freedom. So he builds the church on free men. This is, these 12 are the foundation of the church to this day. We are built on these 12. To this day, there are scandalous sinners in the church. We hear about it in the news all the time. Father so-and-so, Bishop so-and-so, Cardinal so-and-so. Did that? That guy became a traitor? Yes, that happens. But we also have a glorious tradition of extraordinary holiness in the church. Saint so-and-so, saint so-and-so, saint so-and-so. And that holiness overwhelms the scandals and the evil. God is victorious in the end. Okay, now Jesus chooses 12 simple folks, and then he continues his mission of healing and teaching and driving out evil spirits. What we get in this gospel is a picture of the church. There's this core group chosen, then there's disciples, then there's just anybody. And everybody. They can all come, and if they want to, they can be touched, they can be healed, they can become part of the family. That's the simple way of saying it. If you want a more complicated, more theological way of saying it, we can look at today's first reading. This is a bit heavy, hard even to read. This is written by another apostle, not one of the 12, but the Apostle Paul, the only apostle who does seem to have some qualifications. He had great training in the scriptures. He was a Pharisee. He was well educated, the theological training. But Paul said of himself, he's the least of the apostles. He doesn't even deserve the name, which is of course true, but that's true of all of them. None of them, no apostle deserves the name. What qualifies an apostle is God's choice. God chose the 12, he chose Paul. And Paul could say things in a more complex way, in a more theological way, and this is what we see in today's reading. In fact, the scholars, some of them, say Paul didn't even write this, Colossians. It's not really the way he would write. They say Ephesians and Colossians must be written by a disciple of Paul. Well, I don't know. They say this expression, in him, in Christ, dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily. The scholars say, no Jew would ever say that. You wouldn't use that kind of complicated Greek language. The whole fullness of the deity bodily. Well, Paul was not only a Jew. He was a Christian. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, so he certainly could have written it, I think. But what he says here is extraordinary. He's identifying who Jesus is, this Jesus who chooses the 12 after a whole night of prayer and goes forth and does extraordinary ministry. This Jesus is not just another rabbi with a group of followers. He's not just another healer who attracts a lot of attention. He has in him the whole fullness of the deity. He is God, in other words. He's God in the flesh. That's what it means to say, in him dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily. God in the flesh. The mystery of the incarnation. Something we can never quite grasp, but we welcome in faith that God has come among us. The next thing Paul says here, in Christ dwells the whole fullness of the deity bodily, and you share in this fullness in him. You share in the fullness of God. When we have Christ, we have everything. There's nothing lacking when we have the gift of Christ. We are completely renewed. We have a completely new life. And this is what Paul describes here in this mystery of spiritual circumcision and baptism and being dead and brought to life. And he goes into the mystery of the gift that's been given to us. And then at the end, he explains what happened on the cross. I think part of what's behind this is in the early church, the non-believers, especially the Jews, but also the Gentiles, were saying to the Christians, how can you follow somebody who's nailed to a cross? How can you claim as your savior somebody who so obviously lost the fight? See, the cross was the most humiliating thing that you could ever experience. And the Christians are saying, we believe in Jesus Christ crucified. We proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. So here's Paul saying, okay, you want to oppose us? I'll tell you what happened on the cross. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but in doing this, he took the whole burden of sin. He obliterated the bond against us with its legal claims. He took the whole judgment that is leveled against us justly, the whole punishment, this bond against us which was opposed to us, and he removed it from our midst, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, everything that crushes us because of our sin was nailed to the cross. And in doing so, he despoiled the principalities and powers. He robbed all spiritual powers of all weapons against us, made a public spectacle of them. Here's Paul saying, you think the cross is something to be embarrassed about? The cross is something to boast about. Because in the cross of Christ, we have an absolute victory. Every claim against us has been obliterated. It's the image of a triumph. We're going to be celebrating that triumph next week, you know. I think it's 1 week from today. Yes, September 14. The exaltation of the cross. It's a celebration of what Paul is talking about in today's first reading. That in the cross, what looks like defeat is absolute, devastating victory, monumental, perfect victory. The fullness of the deity reigning bodily on the cross. Well, this is the message of the 12. They couldn't have said it like that. The 12 could not have described what happened in this kind of high Greek theological language. But they certainly knew that that was true. And they went forth, the 12 went forth and made it known to the whole world that we have victory in Christ. So put your trust in Jesus Christ. Whether you can explain it or not, it doesn't matter. Whether you understand this first reading or not, in all this allegorical language, that's not the most important thing. What's important is to accept the gift, accept the choice of God, welcome the gift of faith and the freedom from sin and death, and follow Jesus along with the 12 and everybody who belongs to this one family, the body of Christ, the church.